We come this morning to the fifth saying of Jesus from the cross. The first three had to do with other people. The last four have to do with Jesus himself. He first of all said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and then to John, "Behold your mother." And then last week we saw the fourth saying of Jesus from the cross. First of all, in his own language, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of the people who were standing nearby said, "He's calling for Elijah." That E-L-I, when he calls out for "my God," the Aramaic word is El, and Eli, Eli would be "my God." And the Hebrew word Eliyah means "my God is Yahweh." So Elijah means "my God is Yahweh." Some people thought he was calling for Elijah. And so someone went and got some sour wine and put it on a little branch of the hyssop plant. The cross of Jesus was not probably the towering thing that we usually imagine it to be, but something low enough to the ground that someone could put that sponge on a little sprig of something like rosemary and hold it up close to Jesus' mouth so that he could take a drink. They were kind of making fun of him when they did that. They said, "He's calling for Elijah." And some of them said, "Well, let's wait and see if Elijah will come to help him." But that's when Jesus took this drink that we read about here in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I'd be interested to hear some of your stories in answer to the question, what is the thirstiest, the most thirsty that you have ever been? Now, when I think of that question, I think of the days when I was playing basketball and football in the 1970s. I wonder if any of you other people who played basketball and football in the 1970s had coaches who would not let you drink water. But we did. There seemed to be an idea prevalent that drinking water would make you weak and you got tougher if you never drank water. And so that was common in both basketball and in football. And when you remember that football practice for us would start in late August, and we would be out there in the blazing sun in full pads for 2.5 or 3 hours with no water, it's a wonder that we weren't dropping like flies because of heat stroke. But when he finally made us do some sprints at the end of practice and then blew the whistle that we could go in, there was a stampede for the water fountain. And I don't ever remember fist fights breaking out at the water fountain, but there was a lot of rude behavior because you wanted to stay there and you wanted to drink that water for 2 or 3 minutes. I mean, you were dehydrated and you wanted to drink that water. You couldn't bring any spit into your mouth before you got that water. How very thirsty we were. Now, under those conditions, you probably couldn't live more than 1 or 2 days without water. But if you're not losing a lot of sweat in the hot August sun while wearing a full panoply of football equipment, you can live about 3 days without food. I'm sorry, without water. Maybe a little longer, 3 to 6 days, depending on what the conditions are. I've gone for more than 3 days voluntarily without eating, but during those days without eating, I was drinking water. it doesn't take very long until your body starts suffering the effects of dehydration. And if you die without drinking water, then you die a very slow and a very painful death. There are two things that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I thirst. And the first thing I want you to see is that there is a deliberate delay before he drinks the sour wine. There is a deliberate delay because there are three things that needed to happen before he had anything put into his mouth to quench the thirst that he was experiencing. And then secondly, I want us to look at this cry itself. I thirst. I want us to see the agony of it. I want us to see the marvel of it. And I want us to see the grace in it. But first of all, let's look at what is a deliberate delay. It says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. Now there are two elements of this deliberate delay that we can see in this passage of Scripture. And the first one that we see here is that Jesus was waiting until everything was finished. And then secondly, he was waiting and intending to fulfill Scripture when he said, I thirst. But there's something that comes before this. And it was in the passage of Scripture that I read to you as our first Scripture reading this morning. When the Lord Jesus Christ was first brought to the cross, then he was offered a drink of wine mixed with myrrh, but when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. Now this wine mixed with myrrh was something like an anodyne. It was something that would dull the pain that crucifixion victims would experience. You can only faintly imagine what it must have been like to be crucified. Sometimes crucifixion victims were tied to the cross, but on this day they decided to be especially cruel and to nail Jesus, and I assume the two malefactors that were crucified with him, that they probably nailed them as well. And then they would nail them to the cross. When the cross was lying on the ground, there would be a hole in the ground, like a post hole, that would be ready to receive the cross. And then probably several soldiers would push the cross up to the edge of that hole. And then the cross would go down into the bottom of the hole with a jolt. You can imagine what that would feel like if you were hanging to the cross by nails. Most people never died when they were on the cross. Most people, I mean, from the wounds that they had. Most people would have to have their legs broken in order to die. And you can read about this. We will later on in the Gospel of John. Jesus had already died, but they came to the other two, and they would take something like an iron bar or something like a ball bat strong enough to break the legs and would swing and hit the crucifixion victim's legs so that they would break. And then the death would come quickly because the weight of the victim's body would cause his lungs to collapse and he would die of suffocation very soon. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they never broke his legs. And that was to fulfill Scripture that not one of his bones would be broken. But I mention all of that to say, just think of the agony and what kind of inhumane cruelty it took to devise such a means of execution. And then what kind of inhumane hardening and callous thinking it took to execute someone in such a brutal way. But the Romans apparently executed tens of thousands of people this way. But there was this little tiny bit of kindness at crucifixions, and that was that they would offer the victim something that would cloud his mind and dull his pain. But when the Lord Jesus Christ knew that that was what they were offering him, he refused to drink it. I remember many years ago reading a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon on this passage of Scripture, and he said, I don't believe that the atonement of Christ would have been effective and complete if he had drunk this drink that was intended to cloud his mind and that was intended to dull his pain. Why did Jesus refuse it, and why would C.H. Spurgeon say such a thing? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he needed to be in full possession of his faculties as much as was possible with all the blood that he was losing. And so he refused to take something that would cloud his mind. One of my favorite literary figures is a man named Samuel Johnson. He was such an influential figure that the years surrounding him are called the Age of Johnson. He's known primarily not for the books that he wrote or the poetry that he wrote, but because he was such an astute critic of literature. Also, he had a friend, James Boswell, who wrote a biography about him, which, speaking of C.H. Spurgeon again, was C.H. Spurgeon's favorite biography and is one of the most famous biographies of all time. But if you read the biography of Samuel Johnson by James Boswell, then you will read that near the end of his life, when he was sick and about to die, he asked his doctor, tell me exactly what's going to happen. And the doctor said, you don't have long to live. And Samuel Johnson asked, is there no hope then at all? And the doctor said, no. And then Samuel Johnson said, then I will take no more physic. I'm not going to take any more medicine because I want my mind to be clear when I meet my Maker. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ eventually did take some of this sour wine. I don't know that it was mingled with myrrh. He did take some of the sour wine. But by that time, everything was finished. But he didn't take, first of all, that sour wine that was mingled with myrrh because he wanted his mind to be clear. And he wanted also his physical senses to be as sensitive as they needed to be so that he could do all that was necessary in order to fulfill God's righteous requirements for the salvation of sinners. And so the first reason that Jesus delays his taking this drink is because he wanted to be in full possession of his mental faculties and his physical sensitivities. But then in this passage of Scripture that is our text for this morning, it says that Jesus, knowing not that all was now finished. Now, Lord willing, next week I'll preach from that statement, it is finished. And so I don't want to spend too much time on it this morning, but just mention a couple of things. Jesus did not take the wine until he knew that the work that the Father had given him of suffering in the place of sinners was all complete. And then he took this drink. I remember when I was a little boy, I was very interested in what we in those days called Indians, what has more recently been referred to as Native Americans, and what I suppose they prefer to be called as First Nations. But anyway, back in those days, we called them Indians. And I was very interested in Indians, especially some of the Sioux chiefs like Sitting Bull and Crazy Horse. And I remember reading a fictionalized biography of Crazy Horse that began with a mountain lion coming into the Sioux camp and attempting to take this baby away, little Crazy Horse. He wasn't named Crazy Horse then. But I think it was his grandmother who came between this little baby and the mountain lion. And the mountain lion was attacking the grandmother and, in fact, did kill her before the other Indians were able to either drive the mountain lion away or kill him. But I've always thought of this through the years, and I must have read this book when I was 8 or 9 years old. When they turned the dead grandmother over, she had a smile on her face. And that impressed me so much that I've remembered it all through these years. She had a smile on her face because in her dying, she had protected this little baby that she loved so much. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a similar satisfaction. I don't think he died with a smile on his face. But he did not take this drink until he knew that all was finished and that he had saved his little babies, that he had saved his little lambs, that he had done everything that was necessary to get them forgiven of their sins and happy in heaven forever. And so there was a deliberate delay here. Because he didn't want to dull his senses, and because he wanted to finish the work. And then there's a third reason why he delayed this, and that was because it was to fulfill Scripture. Now you may wonder, what verse of Scripture was he fulfilling? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and you look at Psalm 69 and verse 15, here's what you'll find. You probably won't have time to get there before I quote it, but here's what you'll find there. They gave me sour wine to drink. They gave me sour wine to drink. And so Jesus knew that that was in the Scripture. And so he deliberately waited until the right time to fulfill all the Scriptures that were written about him. And so, first of all, we see in this text that there was a deliberate delay before he took this. But now let's look at what Jesus says, and this will occupy the rest of our time. Let's look at what Jesus says. I thirst. And let's, first of all, do our best to consider the agony of it. I don't know that any of us can come close to it, because I don't suppose any of us have been close to thirsting to death, but we've read about it. We've read about the agony of people who are bleeding to death or people who are dying of thirst. If you've read many accounts of battlefields, then you know that one of the most common things is that people hear the soldiers who are dying crying out, "I'm thirsty, give me a drink of water." I think of a song that I know about the Civil War. My brave lad sleeps in his faded coat of blue. In a lone and silent grave lies a heart that beats so true. He fell faint and hungry among the famished brave, and they laid him sad and lonely within his nameless grave. He cried, "Give me water and just one little crumb, and my mother, she will bless you in the many years to come." And the song goes on, but that's the part that is so affecting and relevant to our sermon this morning. When this young man dying on the battlefield cries out, "Give me water and just one little crumb." Just consider the agony of it. You hunters know that if you wound a deer and you can't find a good blood trail, you do well to go to the creeks and to the streams and to the lakes and the ponds in the area, because an animal that is bleeding to death wants water. I read that our bodies are about 65% water, and you get thirsty when that goes down 2%. And if it starts going down more than that, then you start to have effects in your body. And one of the things that happens is that your brain has to work twice as hard. That's why sometimes you get a headache when you haven't had enough water, because your brain is starting to consider the possibility of shutting down and has to work twice as hard to do what needs to be done. And when you thirst to death, you die because your organs are failing. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging on this cross. I don't know what the weather was like. I don't know if flies were out. I don't know if the sun was blazing. Around the time of the Passover, it would be late March and April here. The hot weather has not come here. I don't know what it's like in Palestine. But Jesus had lost a lot of blood, and Jesus was hanging on the cross. And just consider the agony of it. I thirst. But don't consider it just as a casual observer to say, "Oh, that would be a horrible thing to see someone die like that." He's doing this voluntarily. He's not doing it because he has to do it. He's doing it, well, like that story that I told you about the woman who came between her baby, her grandbaby, and the wildcat that came in to attack. He's doing this because he's protecting someone else. And in his agony, he cries out, "I thirst." But now I want you to consider with me not just the agony of this cry, but also consider the marvel of it. The marvel of it, because this is the one who created all the water in the universe. This is the one who has all the water in the universe under his control. When he was in the garden and Peter drew his sword to protect him, Jesus said, "Put your sword away, Peter. The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Don't you know that even now I could ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to deliver me?" And even so now, hanging on the cross is the Almighty Son of God, the Son of God who created all the water in the universe, the Son of God who one day said to the water, "Now water, you just be still, I'm going to walk on you," and the water obeyed him. My children sometimes watch this Japanese anime cartoon called The Last Airbender or something like that. And in this Airbender cartoon, there are people who have the ability to control the fire, and they're people who have the ability to control the water, and sometimes they get into fights. I've never watched a whole episode myself. please. I've never watched a whole episode myself, but I've been through there and I've seen some of these fights going on. They're able to tell water what to do. Well, what they imagine in that little cartoon was really true for Jesus. When his children of Israel were in the desert and unable to find any water to drink, he said to Moses, "Take your staff and smite that rock." And out came a gushing river of water that was enough to satisfy the thirst of probably 6 million people. It wasn't just a little trickle like you see in some of the paintings of the event. It had to be a great gushing river to feed millions of people and their millions of animals. And then, as time goes on, there was another time when the children of Israel were without water. And they complain, and the Lord says, "Well, this time, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock." And Moses had a little hissy fit in front of the congregation, and he said, "Hear you, rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And he hit it again. And that may seem like a little thing to you and me, but it was a big thing, and I'll tell you why. Because that rock represented Jesus. In fact, the book of Corinthians tells us the rock that followed them in the desert was Christ Jesus. He was the source of all of their water and all of their food. And Jesus, as the rock, was to be smitten only once, and after that, to be spoken to. And so when Moses hit that rock, he messed up the picture. And God said, "Because you had your little fit, and because you disobeyed me in front of the people, you are not going to be allowed to go into the promised land." Moses begs and says, "Please let me go into the promised land." And the Lord says, "Don't speak to me again about that. You're not going to be able to go. I'll show you the promised land from the top of Mount Pisgah, but you're not going to be able to go into the promised land." And as I said, it's because that rock represents the Lord Jesus. It says in Corinthians, like I said, that rock was Christ Jesus that followed them in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is hanging here on the cross and who says, "I thirst," is the one who had water that just gushed forth from him, enough to feed, to quench the thirst of millions of people. But now look at him and marvel at it as he hangs there on the cross and says, "I thirst." But as we think about this cry, I want you to think not only about the agony of it, not only about the marvel of it, but also the grace that is in it. First of all, the grace that is extended to poor, lost, thirsty sinners. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 through 3, the Bible says something very close to this. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come ye to the waters. Come, buy wine and milk." You say, "Well, how in the world can I buy anything from God?" The next verse says, "Without money and without price. Come, you can have this water. If you're thirsty, come to the water." Thirsting is a representation of what many of you have felt, what I myself have felt when we were lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you, in my case, it was probably just a very short thirst of a few hours, but I knew that I needed the drink of water that the Lord Jesus Christ was offering. And I drank freely. Others of you perhaps wandered around stupidly for days or for weeks or even for years before you said, "Nothing on this earth is satisfying me. I need God." "Everyone who thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, let him come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then Isaiah asks a very pointed question. "Why do you spend your money on what is not bread? Why do you spend your money on what will not satisfy you?" Many of us, while we were lost, thirsty sinners, were doing this and that, trying to distract ourselves from the fact that we needed a drink of water from God more than anything else. And God asks us the question, "Why are you doing that? Come to me, eat and be satisfied, drink and be full." So there's grace in this. One of the last invitations in the Bible is in the very last book and the very last chapter, when it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And let whosoever will come and drink freely from the water of life." And so Jesus was thirsty on the cross so that now he could in grace offer water of life to poor, thirsting sinners. Well, this is gracious not just to those who are first coming to Christ and quenching their thirst on Him, but this is also an instance of God's grace to those of us who have been brought to Christ already. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Why are they blessed? For they shall be filled. If you are really hungry and thirsty after righteousness, in addition to that thirst, add in the pain of hunger and say, "I want God that much." If that's the case with you, then good news. Your thirst will be quenched. It's good news to those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. It's good news to saints who are thirsty after being filled with the Holy Spirit. One day Jesus was weary and He Himself was thirsty, and He sat down by the well of Sychar in Samaria. And while He was there, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman said to Him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then there's this parenthetical added in the Gospel of John, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Sir, where will you get this water? The well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and who drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus said to her, listen to this, "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the story goes on. But that's good news for sinners, saved sinners who are thirsty to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks this water that I give him." Well, where did this water come from? It didn't come from the well at Sychar. It comes out of this fountain that was open for the cleansing of sinners that we read about in the book of Zechariah. It comes out of this fountain coming from the Lord Jesus Christ as He hangs on the cross so thirsty that He cries out in His agony, "I'm thirsty." But it was a cry that was filled with grace for people who are thirsty to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a cry that is filled with grace for saints who feel like they're living in a desert land and who want to see the kingdom of God come. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. We'll look at a couple of verses of Scripture here on how, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, we have access to great floods of grace represented here by water coming in the desert. Isaiah chapter 35, beginning with verse 5. Isaiah 35, 5, the Word of God says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes." And then turn over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 42. My memory has failed me here, and so we'll have to look at that some other time, or you can find it on your own. But this cry of Jesus when He says, "I thirst," is a cry that makes it certain that one of these days the deserts in your life are going to turn into great floods of water. The deserts in this world are going to be flooded with His grace. And then finally, this cry of Jesus on the cross is a cry of grace to thirsty saints who one day will go to heaven. It tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 7 that one of the elders says to John, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And John says, "Sir, you know." And the elder answers, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And then listen to what he says. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with their presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." Listen, "and He will guide them to springs of living water." He will guide them to springs of living water. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Yes, this life that we live in, even after we have been converted, there is still a dissatisfaction. We're satisfied in Jesus, but if you're healthy, you want more of Jesus. You want more of His Holy Spirit. You want assurance of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Then let this cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I thirst," be a cry of grace to you. He was thirsty so that your thirst might be quenched. Now here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious love. Who His love will not remember? Who can cease to sing His praise? He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal day. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide, and through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and cleansing tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, when heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Jesus cried out, "I thirst," so that when you cry out, "Lord Jesus, quench my thirst. Bread of heaven, fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Feed me till I want no more," that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life." Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.